John chapter 14, Jesus in verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you," notice, "forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you," notice, "and shall be in you." And then he says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So he's speaking to them about a new relationship that he will have with them. And again, this is the plan of the ages. This is what God has wrought in offering his Son before the foundation of the world, that we would be saved and we would again be indwelled, that we would be alive spiritually. And he's speaking to them about a new relationship. He says, "I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter," that's another of the same kind. Alon, he will be the same as the one who is alongside of you now, which of course was Jesus himself, "that he may abide with you forever." And Jesus had said, "Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." You know, his disciples that heard him say that could apply to their own lives, "I am with you always." "Even unto the end of the age" is for you and I to apply to ourselves. It was certainly not for them. They're gone. But you and I are here. "He is another comforter of the same kind. He will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world," important things we'll talk about tonight, "cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you in the person of Christ, there with them, and shall be in you." That's a new dynamic. "He shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless," or phanos. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So he says, "I'm going," and that's what he's talking to them about on this evening. "I'm going, but I'm not leaving. I'm going as the Father had directed me. It's time for me to go. I'm going, but I'm not leaving. I will come. I will dwell in you." God's plan for the ages. They had become very used to his presence. If the Pharisees came and accused them of eating with unwashed hands, he was there to deal with them. If they were criticized for rubbing grain on the Sabbath, he was there. If there was a need to get a shekel for the temple tax, he could say to Peter, "Go down and throw your hook into the sea, and the fish that you pull out will have a coin in his mouth." Whatever predicament they got in, he had been with them. He was there to meet all of those needs, to break the loaves and the fishes, to rebuke the wind and the sea. They had become very accustomed to his physical presence. And, you know, we can kind of sometimes envy them a bit, you know, and think, what would it have been like to have walked with him, to have looked into his eyes, to have spent time with him? They were used to his physical presence. Look, he walked with them. No doubt they sat around the fire and had many conversations that we don't hear about. You know, Matthew and Luke tell us about the temptation in the wilderness with Satan. Well, when that took place, Jesus was there, Satan was there, but he hadn't called any of the disciples yet. That meant sometime in some conversation about the devil, sitting around a fire somewhere, Jesus said to them, "Let me tell you something that happened before I called any of you. There was a time when I had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan came and tempted me to turn stones into bread. You know, those things were meted out there. And John says, of all the things were written, the libraries of the world couldn't contain the books. The things that are written are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You might have life through his name. So they had grown accustomed to something that we're not real familiar with. They had, you know, sat around the fireplace, and they were men. They had spilled things. And if one of them spilled something, the rest of them didn't sit around and try to act spiritual. I'm sure they laughed at him. They had nicknames. Peter was Rocky. You know, the Sons of Thunder were there. I don't let those guys, Lord, they'll burn up another village. You know, there was a great humanness to them, reaching back and taking a hold of Jesus, or having Jesus reach back and take your hand and pull you up the side of a hill while you're walking through the hills of Judea. There was a camaraderie that they had become very accustomed to. The tone of his voice, the look in his eye. They knew what made him smile. They knew what struck his funny bone. They knew when Jesus would smile about something. No doubt when something like that happened, they all looked at him to see if he had a smirk, if he was smiling. They had become very accustomed to his physical presence. And now he says, I'm going. I'm not leaving. I'm going. I have been with you. I shall be in you. I will come to you as another comforter, but the same person, Alon. I will always be with you. I will never leave you and forsake you. And he's appealing now to a new relationship, and that, of course, is with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. I have been with you. I shall be in you. I will not leave you. He's talking directly in the place of the Spirit. I will be in you, he says. Appealing, though, to a different capacity, a spiritual capacity, not the eye, not the ear, not the touch, to another capacity in man. How is he with us? How does he commune with us? What capacity do we have? Look, if Jesus was physically with us, what would be different in our lives? If Jesus was in our home, we could see him. He was there physically. How would things be different? If you brought Jesus home with you, would your wife say, I can't believe you brought him home and didn't call me and tell me you're coming. Look at the living room. It needs to be clean. There's nothing in there. Would you say, hey, honey, he's the Lord. What am I supposed to say? You can't come to my house. He's the creator. If he was sitting at the dinner table, would things be different? Would everybody start to dig in? And would he go, oh, yeah, Lord, grace. Oh, yeah, okay, we forgot, Lord. In your parenting, if he was physically there, how would things be different? In your marriage, the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your husband, if his physical presence was there. Your tongue. Would he say to the wife, just let him drive, he'll get there. Just let him alone. How would things be different if he was there physically in traffic with me? Lord, put your fingers in your ears for 1 second. I have to. On your way home from work, would you say, Lord, I'm going to stop in and get a cold one. You just wait here in the car for me. You're single people. If you're out on a date and Jesus is in the back seat of the car, would your behavior be any different? Would you say, Lord, you mind jumping in the front seat? I really like this girl. I'm going to get in the back seat with her for a minute here. How would our behavior be different? You know, Randy, the pastor of Calvary Chapel up in Boston, told me one time he was going on a double date. He was dating Cheryl, who's his wife now, and he was going on a double date with his friend. and his friend's date. And when they went to pick up his friend's date, she had gotten a stomach virus. She was sick and she couldn't go. So they said to his friend, "Well, you just jump in the back seat. You come with us. And, we'll go. We're going to go to the drive-in." So he said, after the first movie, there's intermission. He said, "You guys want anything? Popcorn?" They said, no. And so he goes, and he said, "When I came back," he said, "I noticed my friend got in the front seat with Cheryl." And he said, "I figure, he's got his arm around her, that they just want to give me a hard time." So he said, "I determined I'm not going to let it bother me." So he said, "I had all this popcorn and soda." So he said, "I just slipped in the back seat and sat there." And he said, I could see them. They turned around to look at me. He said, "But I refused to make eye contact. And I just was eating my popcorn, looking at the movie." And he said, "They're just staring at me." He said, "Finally, I looked up," and he said, "I had gotten in the wrong car." He said, "Oh, excuse me," he said, "and I slid out," and they were like, The thing is, he is with us in all of those things. Even David, when he sinned, said, "Before thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight." He is with us. He said he would never leave us or forsake us, but he is not known through the five senses now. Paul tells us this in Corinthians. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God," 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 2, verse 12, "that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." That we might know the things that are freely, is undeservedly, given to us undeservedly of God, "which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man," the psuchikos, the soulish man, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual is spiritual, discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man." The natural man doesn't understand the spiritual man. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So he says there is this new capacity now. It isn't soulish. It has nothing to do with intellect. It's not dependent on human reason and human ability. It is a higher calling and a higher realization, and it is through the Spirit of God. And through that Spirit, we discern things that the natural man can't learn. We learn everything in the natural through our eye, our taste, our smell, our hearing, our touch, but there are things that are spiritual that are discerned, and they are not discerned through the five senses. When the Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good," it's not talking about the palate. That taste takes place in the heart. There's something sweet about Christ. It's a spiritual thing. When we're told to take hold of the promises of God, it's not with the physical touch. It's something that we take hold in the heart. That we're told to hear today, if you'll hear his voice. That's not with the physical ear. It's with the heart. That we have a savor of life unto those that are living. It's not a physical savor or smell. And the idea is they are spiritual things, and they are spiritually discerned. There is a problem in the construction of man, or in the reconstruction of man. As we follow God in the days of creation, we see him in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, creating, bara, from nothing. It's hard for us to understand what that means. Before God created, there was nothing. There wasn't just a big empty universe without stars and planets. There wasn't a void. There was nothing. There wasn't even a void. It wasn't just a black, empty dimension. There was nothing. We can't even conceive of that. And he created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. And then as we follow him through the days of creation, he's forming after that. He forms and forms and forms. When he makes the plants, he doesn't create. He forms. He forms them. A plant is a machine, and he makes it out of what already exists. I know that there are scientists telling us that your plants like classical music, but I don't know if that's true or not. It's like rap music. I don't know what they like. But trees are happier if we hug them. I think tree huggers are happier when they hug trees. I don't know if trees are. And I like trees, but you won't catch me hugging them. And it isn't until verse 21 when he creates then animal life and makes them a living soul. It uses that word bara again to create from nothing. He makes the body of the beast, of the animal. He forms that out of that which was made on the first day. But then there is consciousness. And so he forms them a living soul. You know, your dog has a consciousness. He's mobile. I'm not sure what they understand. We've had several, you know. And of course, the problem is with a dog is you get them their puppy and, you know, you think they're going to grow up. They grow up to be dogs. It just never fails. And, you know, they're driven by their God as their belly. And I remember, you know, our dog, when we drove through McDonald's, that was the most exciting. He couldn't believe you could pull up somewhere and they would just hand hamburgers out the window to you. Sure, he thought, when I die, this is heaven. This is where I'm going. I'm just going to be right here. But, you know, but much more mobile than a tomato plant or a philodendron. And I'm not sure if he liked classical music or not, but there was a vast difference between just a body, a plant, and then a body with that is mobile with a consciousness. God made them a living soul. Then in the 26th verse, I believe it is there, he creates man a living spirit. It uses the word bara again. And that which separates us from the animal plane is that we were spiritually alive, not just soulishly alive. The soulish man doesn't discern the spiritual things of God. Man was body, soul, and spirit. And he walked with God in the cool of the day. I would assume that meant in more than one dimension. We see the body of Jesus Christ, and it says, in the resurrection, our body shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body, it tells us in Philippians. And when he was risen from the dead, his blood was drained out. No doubt his body was spirit drive at that point in time. He appears and disappears. He steps through in and out of the room. He enjoyed more dimensionality. And I tend to think that Adam enjoyed that dimensionality before he sinned, before he fell. When Adam fell, he died spiritually. He didn't die physically. He lived 900 years. He was still conscious, but he was cut off from open fellowship with God. I think his light went out. It tells us in Revelation 19 that the saints there have a fine linen that's bright and white, and the fine linen is the righteousness, says the plural there, of the saints. That's an imputed righteousness. And if we were created in his image and likeness, then we were created with his righteousness, and we were clothed with that white light. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they knew they were naked. That light went out. So man then was left in a condition of being alive physically, being alive soulishly with a consciousness, but being dead spiritually, needing to be born again. And again, Wednesday night, we looked at Romans where it says God is just, and because death has come to the entire race through one man, then forgiveness and life also comes to the whole race through one man, that Christ is a life-giving spirit. And what happens here, he says, he has been with you, but he shall be in you. We have the experience of the Holy Spirit, para, before we're saved, coming alongside, convicting. No man comes unless the Father draws him. The Spirit doing a pre-salvation work in our lives. And then at the new birth, the Spirit comes and dwells within us. We are born anew or born from above. No Old Testament saint enjoyed that. No Old Testament saint lifted their head and said, Abba, Father. They were empowered with the Spirit, like Samson. The Spirit came upon many of them. But this experience of the Holy Spirit coming to indwell us makes us part of the mystical body of Christ. So the Spirit comes and indwells. Look, I think it's important for us to understand because there are people in the church that are afraid of the Holy Ghost. You know, if I let him in, am I going to act weird? You know, I see, so we need to be reassured. We see some of these guys on TV. If I let the Holy Spirit in, is he going to take over and I'm going to do weird stuff? No. That's not a biblical view of the Holy Ghost. That's not a biblical view. He comes to indwell us, to impart the very life of Christ to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have, not when we get to heaven, but have now eternal life indwelling us. Eternal life. So man has this experience then of coming back to life spiritually, being born again, being born of the Spirit, the spiritual life. And then our Father teaches us the way any father would teach his children. We begin to learn things. Things begin to come to light. We begin to discern things. The Holy Spirit working within us, and that is cultivated. And look, you have to understand, you can't live the Christian life in your own strength. I don't care if you're a Navy SEAL. I don't care if you're part of Delta Force or Team 6. I don't care if you're the most strong, disciplined person there is. I don't care if you've got the highest IQ and intellectually you're a genius. You can't live the Christian life in the flesh. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our Christian experience is not a human being attempting to imitate the life of Christ in his own flesh. That is a drag. That is self-defeating. It makes the Bible a cruel mockery when someone thinks that without the Spirit of God, they can, through their own strength, imitate the life of Christ. We can only lead the Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the wonderful thing is it can be lived. It can be lived. Look, Jesus says here again in John 14, it says in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you, please notice, all things and bring all things to remembrance, and my memory needs more and more help, whatsoever I have said unto you. Over in chapter 16, beginning of verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all, there it is again, all truth. He said before, he'll teach you all things, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. Notice that. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I unto you, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. He shall teach you all things. Who here tonight knows all things? Would you please raise your hand? Cowards. Who knows all things? Listen. Did we come from monkeys? I'm sorry if you're here. I don't mean to offend you, but you know. Did we come from monkeys? From pond scum? Are we on some indefinite trip as the human race? millions of years in the future, will we have great big Martian heads and little skinny arms because we don't do anything anymore? And will we be pale and white? You know, where has the human race come from? Where is it going? Is there another realm? Is there something beyond death? Is there eternity? Is there hope? Is there forgiveness? You know all things. That has all become real to us, hasn't it? The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will teach you all things. The things that the natural man can never perceive, he can never discern, he can never bring to bear on his own life through his own intellect and his own abilities, the Holy Spirit has given those things to us. Look, just Bible reading. How different has Bible reading been since you've been saved? Did you read the Bible before you were saved? I did. I think one of the reasons I love the book of Revelation now is because I remember before I was saved, I would take LSD and read the book of Revelation and get so freaked out I couldn't get all the way through it. Because I didn't know what it was saying. You know, I would read the Bhagavad Gita. I would read Be Here Now, Lobsang Rampa. You know, I would read all these things. I mean, I was, you know, trying to get on astral planes and, you know, doing all this crazy stuff. And the Bible was one of the things I read. I read, you know, Paul saying thing about sound words. And to me, that was, you know, sound. Oh, this is heavy. Paul understands there's a secret code here. I was out of my mind. What's it like reading the Bible now that you have the author inside? How it blossoms and opens up like a flower. What about your view of history since you got saved? History, you know, history anesthetized me in high school. I almost went into hibernation in history class, you know. I never loved history till I got saved, because now I know it's his story. That's what history is. And I love history. How about church before you were saved? I don't know. You know, some of you were like, I understand, good guys, and you went to church. And, you know, I didn't like church before I was saved. My parents made me go to church. I had to get, you know, my first Holy Communion and my confirmation. I was not happy doing those things. And then it was, you know, get dressed, you're going to be late for church. And if church is so great, how come you're sitting home and I'm going to church? And I would always go with my friends and sit way in the back in this little section, and we'd be back there elbowing each other and going, and people would turn around giving us dirty looks. You know, I just, when going to church drove me out of my mind. And finally, it was around 17 or so, they said, all right, you're too old. Now we're not going to fight with you anymore. If you don't want to go, don't go. Yes, free. Sunday mornings, I can sleep in. Jesus. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Spirit of God. What is it like now to say Lord when you're alone with him? Lord. How wonderful. Singing. Singing hymns. You know, isn't it funny? I mean, I went Christmas Eve and usually half pickled, and it was cold, and we'd want to get in the 11 o'clock service. It was the warm part of the night, and sang the Christmas carols. I knew all the words, but I didn't know any of the words. I remember when I got saved, the same words just blew my mind. I thought, I was singing these words all those years? These words are amazing. They're amazing. How different once the Spirit of God comes in. Problem, natural man teaching religion. seminaries producing people to stand in the pulpit that have not been regenerated is one of the most dangerous things to the Church of Jesus Christ. The natural man, without the new birth, standing in a pulpit, declaring religious ideas that are not true, that are not empowered, that are not from the heart of God or the Word of God, that are not under the leading or the anointing of the Spirit of God, is one of the most dangerous things to the Church of Jesus Christ in the world today. Things not communicated by the Spirit. That IQ, intellect, the senses, and so forth can't contain. John 14 here, 17 and 18 says, even this comfort it will come. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him and neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. And at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You will know that. The Lord in our hearts, Christ being formed in us. He says in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. Now notice, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, not just Jesus, now we will come, he says, and make our abode with him. His Spirit penetrating our spirit with truth, with direction, with conviction, and giving us, I think, the capacity to be yielded, to be passive in the process. You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, it says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is present, passive, imperative, which means it's a continual process. Be ye being filled constantly. It is something that you are filled with that you don't do yourself. It is passive, something that God does. It is imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. Don't be intoxicated with the things that this world is intoxicated with. But be ye being filled with the Spirit of God. Look, he desires communion with us. And I'm as guilty as anyone, being busy. I mean, my senses, my five senses, are constantly assaulted by the media. You know, we have now, you wake up in the morning, an alarm clock goes off, you want to watch the news, you get the coffee pot on, the cell phone begins to ring, you check your emails, I don't, you do, and then on the way to work, the radio's on, you're listening to traffic, you're listening to 610 sports radio, you're on your phone talking. In fact, somebody told me they just did a test somewhere and they took people through this maze driving, and they took people that were intoxicated with alcohol through the maze, and they took people that were on their cell phones in a conversation through the maze, and the people that were intoxicated were better drivers than the people that were on their cell phones. Because the people who were intoxicated were thinking, oh, I'm intoxicated, I better be careful trying to get through there. And the people that were on the cell phone were distracted having conversations, and they were running stuff over. So, you know, you have to be on your guard all the way to work now, watching other people on their cell phones too. You get to work, whatever you do all day, you're on a computer there. Again, on the way home, on your cell phone, listening to news, come home, check. You know, you go through this, and we're so ramped up neurologically. We're so, as a culture, ramped up with all of the stimuli that we're surrounded with, that we need to cultivate sitting alone with the Lord and hearing the voice of His Spirit, letting Him speak to us, getting up early, if we can, before the phone rings, before the kids are running around, when there's an hour of quiet. I think, what was it like 100 years ago when you got up in the morning, started a fire to get warm, plowed the field, came home when it got dark, ate, fell asleep, slept deeply, got up when it was quiet. Just, you know, imagine being in the field all day and not having a cell phone. An entire day without somebody interrupting whatever it is you're thinking about, looking at the sky, looking at the forest, looking at God's creation, a whole day without bring. And I keep mine on vibrate because I hate the ring. And now I have this new problem, and I know from watching, because I always keep it in the same pocket, and it vibrates. And it says what happens is your neurological system gets sensitized to it being there, and now they're discovering that even when you don't have your cell phone in your pocket, when you think of a phone call, you think of somebody you need to talk to, your body feels the vibration, and it's not there. And I think wait a minute, you know, and I've been putting my hand, wait a minute, my phone's not even in there. Why it's vibrating in there, you know? And I'm driving myself out of my mind. So I switch my phone around now to different pockets, and my whole body vibrates now. I just want to throw it out the window. But we're used to all kinds of stimuli. And I think in the day and the age that we live in, we need to come back today to commune, to ask Him to be with us. It's interesting here in verse 23, it says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode, our abiding place with him." That word abode is only used twice in the New Testament. The other place it's used is back in verse 2, here in chapter 14. "In my Father's house are many abodes," mansions. He says, "I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And if that wasn't the truth, I'd have told you, I never let you have a false hope in regards to heaven and eternity. Here, in verse 23, is the only other place it's used. He said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. We will come and make our mansion in him." Isn't that interesting? He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and what I want you to do in the meantime is to prepare a place for me. Listen to my words. Be obedient to the things I say. If you love me and keep my commandments, my Father will love you, and we will come, and you will be our mansion." Isn't that something? When I got saved, I thought for sure I was a fixer-upper. He says, "You're a mansion. You're a mansion." Ephesians tells us that He looks down into us with pleasure in Ephesians chapter 1. He looks down into us with pleasure. We are His mansion. He desires for you and I to be His abiding place. He doesn't take away our mind. He doesn't take away our will. He doesn't override us and possess us. He indwells us. Christ being formed in us. He wants to be in us in our decisions. Are we willing to say, "Lord, speak to me about my marriage"? It's hard sometimes, isn't it? On a bad day, you might say, Lord, not today. Don't talk to me about my marriage today. Talk to me about forgiveness today. If I commit murder, will you forgive me, Lord? You know, are we really willing to say, Lord, talk to me about my marriage? Find your abiding place in me in this situation. Lord, my kids, they're your kids. They're on loan. They're pressuring me. They want to do what everybody does. I'm reminding them that not everybody is going to heaven. A lot of bodies are, but not all bodies are. And that one day I'll stand before you and give an account. Father, I want to pick my battles. If I don't have a biblical reason to say no, Father, let me be gracious and wise. But when I do, let me be an instructor, a teacher, not just by precept, but by example. Are we willing to say to the Holy Spirit, be with me at work. Speak to me. Let me be the kind of employer or the kind of employee that would bring honor to you. Are we willing to do that? You know, because we're willing to do this, Lord, I need strength today. Oh, we're willing, aren't we, to come. And the truth is, we need strength every day, but we're keenly aware of it in some days. Lord, speak to me today about your grace. Lord, I've been struggling. Lord, speak to me about eternity. Lord, let it be real in my heart. My father's gone on to stand in your presence, and I know one day there'll be a reunion, or my sister, or my child, or my spouse. Lord, make it real in my heart, in my perceptions. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Speaking of the unsaved world. But by his Spirit he hath made those things real to us. By his Spirit he hath made those things real to us. Isn't it interesting? That's reality to me. I think about heaven a lot. I think about the rapture of the church. I think about the coming of Christ. I think about the kingdom age. I think about what it will be like when all nations go up to Jerusalem. When 10 men of different nations will take hold of the skirt of a Jew and say, take us to the temple that we might look upon his face, that we might hear his voice. I think of a time when Zechariah says that the old people will walk in the streets and the children will play, not pray. The ideal in the kingdom is not Head Start programs. The children will play in the streets. Old people. And during the kingdom age, those are 800-900 years older. Those are old people walking in the streets. Safety, security, letting your children out. By his Spirit, he hath made those things real to us. I will not leave you comfortless, orphanos, as orphans in this world. I will send the Spirit of truth, and he will abide with you forever. He is another of the same kind, Alon, comforter. He will teach you all things. By his power, Peter says, he's given unto us great and precious promises, whereby we've been able to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. It tells us in Philippians that by his power that God wills to do of his own good pleasure in our lives. He works within us and accomplishes. Paul says, I labor over you till Christ be formed in you. the work of God's Holy Spirit. Our destination is not just a place, it's an image. Paul says we dare not make ourselves among the number of those who compare themselves among themselves because they're not wise. The way to understand whether we're making progress is not to pick somebody else out in the congregation and compare ourselves with that person. You know, oh, I might be struggling, but that joker over there really got problems, you know. God's not grading on a curve, okay? If we want to know where we are in the process, you look at Isaiah saying all of his woes to everybody else until the year King Uzziah died and he lifted up his eyes. He saw the Lord high and lifted up his train, filled the temple. Then he said, woe is me. The woe came back. Daniel said when he saw the Lord, all his comeliness was turned to ashes. John on the Isle of Patmos, when he looked up and saw the Lord, he said he fell down as a dead man. There's our destination. Christianity is not you and I attempting to live the Christian life in our own strength. It is the very impartation of the very life of Christ through the Holy Spirit. It is a metamorphosis. It is Christ being formed in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is you and I being conformed into his image and likeness by a divine work. It will not be completed in this world. Adam was sinless. He was created in the image and the likeness of God. Sin entered in and he fell. We have been born again by the Spirit of God. He has been with you, he shall be in you. And that's the condition we're in tonight. But we are still in this fallen frame. We're waiting for the glorification of this body. Before God's throne, he says, you are justified, you are sanctified, you are glorified. As far as he's concerned, that is the pronouncement of the court of heaven, because he's the one who was, is to come. So he sees us from all those places and says, you're justified, sanctified, and glorified. In the outworking of that, practically, it is the Holy Spirit that is working in each of us, conforming us into the image of Christ. If we have an idea of the Holy Spirit, you know, and we think of Benny Hinn swinging his sports jacket around, knocking people over, and we think that's what the Holy Spirit is, or we think it's Robert Tilton going, you know, we think, well, I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want the Holy Ghost. I'm weird enough already. I don't need any help, you know. If I let him in, am I going to start to be like that? No, that is so far from the truth. You are in the process of being conformed into the image and likeness of Christ by the power of the Spirit. He will take the things of Christ and communicate them to you and I. Again, one of the things my wife says to me all the time is, you are so impatient. I should get a sweatshirt that says, I'm impatient. I know. I don't want to stand around while you tell me one more time. That's not one of the virtues of Christ. I think he was impatient with some things, but I would say I usually have that wrong. He was patient. Think the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long suffering. Again, two words I don't like together, long and suffering. Kindness, goodness, faith. The image of Christ being formed within us through the power of the Spirit. Bringing many sons to glory, /daughters, the work of the Holy Spirit. Not ashamed to be called our God. Not ashamed to have us say, Abba, Dad, Father. Here's the very Spirit of his Son within us. Again, in my Bible class a few years ago, and one of the students there, somebody that I love, comes to church. Parents were traveling. And we were talking about this, and I said, you know that if anything ever happened to your parents, you'd be welcome with us. I said, and I would treat you like a son, but I said, but imagine if my son were killed and his ghost was in you. And when I heard you talk to me, I heard his voice. When I heard him say, Dad, I had to do a double take. When I saw the glimmer in his eye, I saw him there. He has sent the very spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Being his son is a much higher calling than being his pastor. I love what I do here. And my mind gets blown here by you guys sometimes. But my mind is still blown when I sit alone. Alone. Quiet. And lift my head to heaven and say, Father. And know that he cares. He likes me. That's staggering. Oh, I know he loves me. We all know, yeah, he agapes us. It says in John 16, Jesus said, even the Father loveth you. That's filio. He not only loves us, he likes us. Aren't we ridiculous? We're willing to say, oh yeah, God loves me, but I know he don't like me very much. No, no, no. To sit alone with him and have the sense, he likes me. He likes me. He loves me, of course, but he likes me. He likes to be alone with me. He likes to hear from me. He likes me to sit with him. It pleases him. It makes him happy. When my 27-year-old son sits with me, comes over to the house, if he leans back on me, I'm in heaven, man. Whether the Eagles are winning or losing, doesn't matter. He's sitting there leaning on me. Whether he's the president of the United States, whatever he might do, and he's with me, one of my kids with me. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, conforming us into the image of his Son, teaching us all things, giving us the capacity to relate to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. We do not have him physically. They had become dependent upon his physical presence, but he's saying to them, there is a new presence that is as discernible, and I want you to become dependent upon that. You know, the greatest theology to me is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul said that I might know him. Count everything else as refuge. Refuse. That I might know him. The power of his resurrection. Fellowship of his sufferings. By any means I might be made conformable unto his death. I love when he says, I have not yet apprehended that which I have been apprehended for. I haven't yet taken hold of why he's taken hold of me, still growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. This one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ. That high calling is to be his son, to be his daughter. Next week, maybe we'll address specifically the work of the Spirit conforming, very specifically, what that means, and talk a little bit more about that. But let's do this. Let's have the musicians come. Let's lift our hearts to the Lord. And then I encourage you, you know, church is over. You don't have to run out. You can sit here and pray with somebody and just say, you know what? It's really hard for me to receive his love. I mean, I know that he loves me, and I read in the Bible that he loves me. But it's hard for me to live just believing he's pleased with me. I've messed up. I've made so many mistakes. Isn't it interesting sometimes that we can read in the Bible that he's forgiven us, and we can't forgive ourselves? The Bible's more authoritative than your feelings. And it says this: you are accepted in the Beloved. Listen to me. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted in the Beloved. What a great thing, just as we worship, to say, Lord, fill me afresh, Lord. Let your Spirit, Lord, have sway in my being. Let me have that wonderful communion with your person. Let me revel, flourish, sitting alone, crying, Abba, Father. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We'd have never dreamed, Lord. Before I was saved, I'd have never dreamed what was in your word, your book. Lord, I know we had one around the house somewhere, but I would never have dreamed of the treasures that would be mined out of it in all of our lives. Lord, I'd have never dreamed before we were born of your Spirit that we would love to raise our voices in worship and pour out, Lord, in lyrics that we love, our hearts, that we'd lift our heads, Lord Jesus, to you and own you as our Lord, that we would love the fellowship of the saints, that we would be thankful that you take the solitary and put them in flocks, Lord. And Lord, let the power, the person of your Spirit, Lord, have sway in our lives. Father, let us be as familiar with him as we are when we say Father, as we are when we say Jesus. Let us be as familiar with your Spirit, Lord, as we are changed from glory to glory, even into your image and likeness by the Spirit, the Lord. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Receive now, Lord, this offering of praise, the fruit of our lips, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.